that we can consider sort of iconic chapters. Chapters or portions that are very important and everybody keeps talking about them. People would tell you that, yeah, I know about Isaiah 53 and the story of the crucifixion and everything that we know in Isaiah 53. Some people would tell you, yeah, Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is the great song that the Israelites chanted after leaving Egypt and defeating Pharaoh and his chariots. Other people would tell you, no, it's Genesis 22 or 23, the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. Tonight, when you go home, you will add one chapter to your list. You will add one chapter to your list. And this chapter is Ezekiel 16. It's one of the very important chapters, not only in the book of Ezekiel, but in the Old Testament in general. It's actually very emotional, but that's not the secret behind its importance. The secret behind its importance is that it tells us our story. It tells the story of my life. Actually, a lot of fathers called it... Sorry, let me just do this. A lot of fathers just call it the song of the salvation that's giving free for all. The story or the song of salvation that's giving free to us. We will see, we'll go through it. It's a very long chapter, but we'll try to cover as much as we can. But it is a very deep chapter. It's, as I mentioned, it's a story of salvation and a story of repentance. And it is a story of my life. Actually, it's not a story of my life. It's a story of a woman. And this woman, metaphorically, resembles or stands for the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city that God had selected and sanctified so that he would dwell in it. Jerusalem, as you probably know, is a very important city in the history of the Old Testament. This is the city where the temple was. This is the city that God said, I'm going to build my temple here. I'm going to dwell among my people. This is where you offer sacrifices. And although it was sanctified and it was devoted to belong to the Lord, this is where the Lord wanted to dwell, but we see through history that it became very evil at one point. And this is the story of this chapter. And again, metaphorically, he puts the Jerusalem as one woman. And we'll see the story of this woman and how it is not just the story of the woman, it's not just the story of Jerusalem, but it's the story of my life and your life as well. Let's go to Ezekiel 16 and we'll take it from there. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, this is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in his book, God used to call him the son of man. Son of man, or son of Adam, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord, God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field, when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. As we will see, there will be several stages in this woman's life, which again metaphorically resembles Jerusalem. There will be seven stages, and each stage represents a certain time in each one's life. If we want to give a title to this stage, the first stage, we can call it the time of neglection, of being neglected, or the stage of neglection. Nobody cared for her. She was born. Nobody even cared to cut her umbilical cord. Nobody cared to wash her, to cleanse her, to rub her, or do anything to her. In verse 3, he's saying, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. That's true. Jerusalem was in the land of Canaan. This is a land of promise that God told Abraham from the old times that you will dwell, you and your descendants. But he mentioned something very strange. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Both those two nations were very evil, were very corrupt. And people would think that Jerusalem and the Jews, they are the sons of Abraham. They are the sons of the holy people. So how come God here is telling them, or telling the city or the woman, that you are the son of the Amor, you are the daughter, or your fathers were Amorites and your mother was a Hittite? This is what Christ said in the New Testament. If you are the sons of Abraham, then you would do the deeds or actions of Abraham. But because of their evil and because of their wickedness, the Bible is telling us, or God is telling them, that you are the son or the daughter of evil. She was thrown into the field. Nobody cared for her. Nobody touched her. Nobody even wants to care or provide anything for her. Who appreciated her? Who tried to touch her or provide anything for her? She was just thrown on the field. This represents any one of us who is away from the church, away from God, and nobody cares spiritually about him. He's just thrown on the field with no care or no one to take care of him. So this was the first stage of neglection. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. The second stage for this woman was the stage or the time of compassion. God came and looked at her. She's just lying in the field in her blood, nobody to take care of her, nobody is providing any compassion or showing her any love. So he approached her and told her, live with your blood. He just gave her life. He gave her life. Now being just thrown on the field with nobody to care for her, nobody cut the umbilical cord, nobody cleansed her, she was about to die. But Christ came and just gave her life, which we call the stage of compassion. And notice in verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood. We will see during this chapter that the Lord will pass by her twice. This was the first time he passed by her. And the first passing was just to give her compassion and give her mercy and give her life so that she can live. But still at this time, she does not have a real relationship with him. She doesn't know him. She doesn't know who did that for her. So he took her from the first stage, which was the stage of being neglected, to a stage where somebody showed love toward her. Somebody showed compassion toward her. Although she doesn't deserve this. She didn't do anything to deserve this, but it's just God's love and God's compassion that moved him to do that for her. And we notice in the end of verse 7 that even after he did that for her, she was still naked and bare. Naked and bare. Why does he mention the two, naked and bare? Naked because nobody cared for her to give her clothes. And bare because she didn't even care to give herself clothes. Both. Nobody cared for her and she didn't even care to cover herself. At this stage, she is alive But she didn't know God. She's still naked. She's still carrying the same sin by which she was born. In verse 8, we'll see the third stage of this story. When I passed by you again, remember I told you that God would pass by her twice. The first one was the passing for compassion and mercy. We'll see the second time when he passed by her. In verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. Again, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And this is the most beautiful stage of all, the stage of love or the time of love. And this is actually the title of this chapter. The theme of this chapter, it is about time of love. This is the time when God passed by her, not just passed by her, ignoring her, but outreaching for her. Similar to what he done with the Samaritan woman. He was supposed to pass by Samaria, not just passing by and leaving the city, but he was supposed to go and walk for such a long distance, particularly for that woman. It is the same thing here. He's not just passing by, but he's outreaching her. He's extending his hand, the hands of love, to give her a new life. Remember, in the second stage, he gave her just life. He gave her life. You can live with your blood. But at this stage, the time of love, the stage of love, he is giving her a new life. A new life. Our fathers stood in front of this passing and the time of love and said, this is actually the time of repentance. زمان الحب أو زمان الافتقاد أو زمان التوبة. This is the time of repentance, that God passed by her to renew her life and give her a new heart and a new spirit, that to renew everything inside her. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So what did he do? He spread his wings over her and covered her nakedness. The body that was completely naked, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether by her own will or not, but God covered her nakedness. And swore an oath to her and entered into a covenant with her. This is the covenant that God had with his nation, Israel, in the Old Testament, and has now with everybody, with every human being. And this covenant is summarized in two words. You became mine. You became mine. You became my woman. And in the Hebrew translation, you became my wife. You belong to me. Now you don't belong anymore to yourself. You belong to me because I'm the one who gave you the compassion in the second stage, and now I'm giving you the time of love in the third stage. You belong to me. You enter into a covenant with me. Now you no longer live for yourself, but you live for the man who saved you and offered you this time of love. The time of love was also a time of giving, and we'll see in the next verse is what exactly he did for her. But he completely changed her life from somebody who was desolate, somebody who was just ignored and lying almost dead in the field, to somebody who now will be fit to be a queen, as we will see in verse 9. Then I washed you in water. This is baptism, huh? Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you in oil. This is the meirun, or the confirmation. I washed you in water, I washed off your blood, the blood that was still on you since you were born, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered clothes, and gave you sandals of badger skin. This skin, by the way, was very hard, so as to protect her from the earth, so it wouldn't hurt her. This is actually the sacrament of confession. I clothed you with fine linen. Linen is always white, a symbol of purity. And covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Notice that every piece of her body is now covered. Every piece with cloth, with the ornaments, with embroidered cloth and linen and silk and the jewels that he put on her, every single inch of her body is now covered. This nakedness is no longer there because God, with his grace, covered her from all the sins with which she was born. In verse 13, thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame were out among the nations. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor. Everything came from God. Everything was perfect because it came from God, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. He made everything perfect for her. Everything was perfect for her. She became royal. She was fit to be a queen. We are talking here about the time of love, the stage of love, or the time of repentance, that God opened the doors of heaven for us to return back to his bosom. One of the fathers said that we thank God that he allowed us to have this time of love or the time of repentance. But woe to the person who allowed this time to pass by without taking advantage of it. You know the same city? When Christ was about to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he cried on her. And he said that, I came to you and I visited you, but there will be one day where you will be destroyed and you will be left desolate because you have not known the time of your visitation. I came and visited you. I came to Jerusalem and visited you. I wanted you to repent, but you would not allow me to work in your life. You stayed in your evil and wickedness. This is why you will be destroyed. The fathers connected the time of visitation in the Gospel of St. Luke when Christ was talking about Jerusalem before entering Jerusalem and with Ezekiel 16. And it is the same time of visitation. It is the time of love that God would visit the person. And it's up to the person to say, yes, Lord, I accept, or just go his own way. And again, woe to the person who would let this opportunity pass by. As we know that Jerusalem at the end was destroyed. So far we saw three stages. The first one was neglection. Second, compassion. Third, love. Let's see the fourth stage. It will get ugly from now on. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty. Oh my God. Now I am beautiful. Now I know that everybody is looking at me. Now I know that I have everything in life. I am fit to be a queen. So I trust in my own beauty. Remember, like a few stages before, nobody cared to look at her. But you trusted in your own beauty. Played the harlot because of your fame. And poured out your haltry on everyone passing by you would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. Unbelievable, huh? She found that she is getting praise right and left from everybody. So she started to have some ego, you know. She is now relying on herself, on her abilities, on her power, on her beauty, on her fame, and so on. And that led her to become a harlot. And the thing that's unbelievable in this story, if you notice, is that everything that God gave to her during the time of love, what did she do with it? What did she do with it? The clothes, the jewelry, the oil, the incense, the everything. Everything that God gave to her in verse 18, the embroidered garments and the oil, the incense, the food that he gave to her, the pastry of the flour, the oil, the honey, everything that God gave to her, she used her to commit adultery. She's not only just committing adultery on her own, but everything that God gave to her during the time of love, she is now using it for sin. You know, we condemn this woman, but sometimes we tend to do the same thing too. Every talent that God gave to us, the brains that we have, the money that we get from God, sometimes we take it and use it for sinful things. I will take it a step further. The careers that God gave to us, the families, the houses, sometimes we just take it from God and say to God, God, you stay here in church and I want to live my own life with this career, with all the gifts that you gave to me. We do the same things. Everything that she took from God, she gave it to somebody else, the people that she loved and she wanted to commit adultery with. I will say something, but I will pray that I don't offend anyone. Sometimes we take holy things from God and we use it in a sinful way. Sometimes we get, like, I give just one example. Even the church, sometimes we use it in a bad way. I come here and serve and look in front of people as if I am the saint of the 21st century. And I'm just expecting praise and expecting to get something out of the church. Sometimes we tend to do that. It is scary because every sanctified thing that God gave to us, sometimes we can use it for our own glory and for in a sinful way. And this is exactly what she did here. And to make things worse, remember the covenant that God gave to her during the time of love. What was the covenant? That you become mine. You are my wife. But now she had broken this relationship. She doesn't belong to God anymore, but she belongs to those whom she is committing adultery with. It is a sad story that God would do all that with us and then we turn our back and do those things with him. But that's not it. We'll see what else she did. Verse 20. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me. This is the fruit of the relationship of the time of love. And these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of adultery a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? She even offered their sons and daughters as a sacrifice for idols. And in all your abominations and acts of adultery, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your own blood. struggling in your blood. She forgot how was she in stage number one when she was just desolate and nobody cared for her. Then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You know, this is a sinful person. The glory that he had from God, everything now is going down the drain. Everything he's losing, she's losing. Even the beauty now, she is being degraded. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by, listen to this, and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshy neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Imagine, she is provoking God to anger. But this is what the sin do to us. The interesting thing about the Egyptians here is, what happened is, God's promise was, if Jerusalem remains to be sinful, then I will bring the Babylonians to conquer the city and take you into bondage. So instead of repenting, you know what they did? They went and aligned themselves with the Egyptians, saying that Pharaoh can protect us. Pharaoh can protect us instead of God. And that, as God said here, provoked me to anger. In verse 27, behold, therefore, I stretched out my feet, my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. Even the Philistines, who are Gentiles, who don't know anything about God, are ashamed of you. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. She's not satisfied, clearly. She is not. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street, yet you were not like a harlot. Listen to this. Because you scorn payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband, which is God. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers. Imagine this. What people are accustomed to is, if there is like a sinful woman and they want to commit adultery with her, they would go and pay her. But now she is paying people to do that. She is the one who is paying people to commit the sin. And at the end of the day, she is still not satisfied. See how sin would degrade us and make us like animals. Verse 33, men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot. In that, you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. This is what sin does in our lives. It's a very sad situation. If you look at the progression from the stage of neglection to the stage of compassion or mercy to the stage of love, which was the climax of her life, and now everything is going downhill. She is even worse than the Philistines, who know nothing about God. They are ashamed of her behavior. And in all that, she's doing all that, trying to make herself happy, trying to make herself satisfied, but she cannot. She's paying people to commit sin with, thinking that, yeah, at the end of the day, I'll be happy. But the end is destruction. That's stage number 4. Would God leave her alone? Verse 35. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your adultery with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall, her lovers, yani, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. And this would be the stage of punishment, or a better word, the time of discipline. It's time that you come back. I'm not going to leave you, destroy your life. And the interesting thing is, she didn't complain, she didn't want to repent. But God is guiding her through this way. God is the one who is just trying to grab her and take her away from the road of death that she is walking into. Remember Abraham's nephew Lot? When the angels came to him and trying to save him from the destruction that was about to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was very reluctant to leave. You know what the angels did? They kept pushing him. They kept pushing him. Get out of here. It's time to run. Run for your life. If it was for him, he probably would have stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah and he would have been killed by the fire. If it wasn't for God's mercy. And this is exactly what's happening here. If it wasn't for God's love, this lady and this city would have been destroyed long time ago, because of all the wickedness and all the sins that she is living in. But God here is trying to discipline her. You might say he's punishing her, that's fine. In God's eyes, that's fine. I will do whatever to save her from this life. She didn't show any sign of remorse or any sign of repentance or, God, I messed up big time. She's still in her evil ways, but God is trying to save her because she is very dear to him. Very dear to him. We don't have much time, but the rest of this chapter, if you look at it, he is going back and explaining her sins and saying that even the girls of Sodom and Gomorrah are better than you. But I want to take you to the end of the chapter to see the last stage of her life, or of her story. If we go to verse 52, no, I'm sorry, verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. This is what you did. And then in verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. Imagine after all that what God's saying to her. I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And again, she didn't show any signs of repentance or remorse, but this is God's love. And this would be the last stage, which is the stage of atonement, or the stage of forgiveness. That despite of all what she did, God is willing to forget and forgive. Verse 61, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters. For I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. Says the Lord God. And this atonement will be the cross. The cross. I will provide salvation for you despite all the bad things that you have done, despite all the ugly sins that you have committed, despite the treason that you were, you belonged to me, you were my wife, we had a covenant together. And now you go and cheat on me. But I am still willing to forgive and forget. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And this would be the sixth stage of her life and or of this city's life, the stage of forgiveness and atonement and renewal of life, renewal of the covenant that he had with her in the time of love. You know, whenever I read this chapter, it gives me a lot of hope. It gives me a lot of hope despite all the ugly sins that I commit, but God is still there waiting to forgive and forget and start a new covenant with us. Give us a new promise and a new life that you still belong to me despite of all the nasty things you have done in your life, but I am still willing to forgive and forget. And this is the great thing that we get from similar chapters in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah in particular, that we mess up big time. But if it wasn't for one factor, we would be destroyed by now. And this factor was God's love, the third stage of her life. That God, his time of love is still open for us. His bosom is still open for us, accepting the sinners and accepting people who messed up. Even if we don't have any power or any strength and our life is full of weaknesses, but God's promise is there that I can renew this, I can establish an everlasting covenant with you, for you, and renew your life and provide atonement for everything that you have. This is a great promise that we get from Ezekiel 16. As I mentioned, it's one of the highlights of the Old Testament and a source of renewal of life for a lot of people. I hope that we use it and pray with it every now and then. It's definitely uplifting. I think it's uplifting, close to the end at least. But we see God's love clearly manifested in this chapter through every verse of it. You have any questions or any thoughts? Or yes, Mira.
Correct. I think both of them were speaking before the bondage to Babylon. I'm just not sure it's the same era exactly, but both of them were before the Babylonian bondage. And yeah, the issue of Egypt came also in Jeremiah. And the fact that they aligned themselves with the Egyptians, thinking that they are protecting, they will be protected by Pharaoh, came in Jeremiah as well. That's correct. Okay, let's pray.
Amen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, for this time tonight, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through Fahim. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the reminder, Lord, of your love, and thank you, Lord, for you being so amazing that it doesn't matter what it is that we do or how far away we get, Lord, you're always there reaching your hand, Lord, and you yourself don't trust anyone with our salvation, Lord, anyone with our well-being but you, Lord, and you take care of it yourself by making atonement on your own, Lord, and not waiting for us even, but always reaching out time and time again. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for being so compassionate like that, and I pray, Lord, you forgive us, Lord, because we truly don't understand this love, and we truly don't understand you, Lord, and sometimes we degrade you, Lord, by thinking you're like us, and just this the way you treat us and the way you love us, Lord, is really beyond us. And thank you, Lord, once again. And please, Lord, bless Fahim for the word he offered for us today. And also, Lord, just pray for our special prayer for our church, our fathers, Abim, Shoaib, and Anthony, that you're with them, Lord, and you bless them, Lord, and just continue to grow this church. In your holy and precious name, I ask and pray all things to Saint Mary, all your saints. Hear us and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.